So have any of you already watched a Christmas movie this season? Anyone? Any confessions here? Wow. Yeah. And there's a lot out there, right? A lot of good ones. A lot of good ones. One of my favorite Christmas movies is the 2003 film Elf, starring Will Ferrell. Now, the story is about a man named Buddy, raised as an elf at the North Pole, who goes to New York City to discover his true identity. Now, since he was raised at the North Pole, Buddy knows Santa personally. And so you can imagine Buddy's disgust when he encounters people pretending to be Saint Nick. Listen to this conversation Buddy has with one department store Santa. And really, this is only going to be funny to you if you can imagine Will Ferrell there. And then imagine sort of a Santa with kind of a Brooklyn accent. I'm not going to do it justice. Here's Will Ferrell. "Santa, it's me, Buddy."
"Hey, Buddy, how you doing?"
Who the heck are you?"
"What are you talking about? I'm Santa Claus."
No, you're not."
Why, of course I am. Ho, ho, ho."
"Well, if you're Santa, what song did I sing for you on your birthday this year?"
A happy birthday, of course."
Well, then Santa returns to talking to the child that's seated on his lap. Buddy leans in close. "Don't tell him what you want. He's a liar."
"Let the kid talk."
"You disgust me. How can you live with yourself?"
"Just cool it, Zippy.
You sit on a throne of lies. You're a fake."
"I'm a fake? How'd you like to be dead, huh?"
Well, this back and forth continues till Buddy grabs hold of Santa's fake beard, which is held on by an elastic and which quickly falls off his face. With this pretender exposed, Buddy and all the children scream, "He's an imposter! He's not Santa! He's a fake!" Well, it's clear. Like I said, you got to go watch it on YouTube. I can't do it justice, but it's clear that Buddy knows enough about Santa to spot the imposter, right? He knows Santa. He can tell. You know, Santa smells like cookies, you know, and hot chocolate, not like cheddar and ground beef, right? Well, in the same way, I think most people know enough about Jesus, and even in our post-Christian society, most people know enough about Jesus to see whether a person is a true disciple or not. I mean, I remember a conversation with, you know, a group of friends at college. You know, we're all first-year political science students. One of the group piped up, "Well, I'm a Christian." Another retorted, no, Curtis, I'm talking about real Christians." That was a burn. Most people know a little about Jesus, and so they can easily spot the pretenders, people who aren't, whose lives just don't sort of aspire at all to what Jesus was about. Most people know a little about Jesus, and they're interested. I think they really, truly are interested in meeting those who embody his message and his life. People who embrace Jesus' radical call to holiness without discarding Jesus' inherent humanity. People who love God and neighbor sacrificially, whose religiosity is more than a thin veneer. But if our neighbors are looking for genuine followers of Jesus, how about God? How about God? Is God also wondering when we're going to take our faith seriously? Today's Bible lesson comes to us from the book of Jeremiah. As his call story suggests, Jeremiah is a prophet with a difficult message to share. "I appoint you," the Lord says, "to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah was given this task in the 13th year of King Josiah, 5 years after a great revival had swept the land, right? Imagine we're, you know, a revival sweeps Canada and the churches are now packed again. But people are, well, not sort of really rooted in the faith. They've come along for the ride. Well, Jeremiah was in this time, and it was a time of decision, a time filled with both hope and foreboding, a time which ultimately results in the fall of Judah to Babylon. So what is the problem that Jeremiah is called to confront? Hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. People failing to walk the talk. The people of Judah showed up at church on Sunday, but they didn't live out their faith on Monday. Keith, I know they were at church on Saturday. I'm just they went to worship, but they didn't live it out during the rest of the week. They believed that because they were God's children, more particularly because that temple was standing in Jerusalem, that they had nothing to fear. I mean, as long as the temple was there, it didn't really matter what they did. Well, Jeremiah challenges this belief that God's promises makes them invincible. He calls out to them, and he calls out to us, reform your ways, right? We're a reformed church, reform and always reforming. Reform your ways and your actions. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. You are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. In this way, Jeremiah warns against an uncritical claiming of the promises of God for one's own sake. God won't be a security blanket, won't be used as an amulet or a magic wand to ward off danger. God's telling them right now, you know what? You want all these blessings, but what are you trusting in? The fact that a temple is here? The fact that worship services are held at 10 in the morning? Well, what does the Lord want from the people? Jeremiah calls for obedience to God's law, for walking the talk. Jeremiah calls the people to keep the Ten Commandments. And there, if you read through the passage, it's pretty much sketched out for you. All those laws about loving God and loving each other. For him, this means refraining from the following practices: serving other gods, stealing, murdering, committing adultery, perjury, taking advantage of vulnerable people such as orphans and widows and foreigners. Jeremiah warns the people that there will be consequences to breaking these commandments, while their neighbors may find it hard to stomach their hypocrisy. God finds it detestable. Now you may be thinking, you know, I don't know that what Jeremiah is saying really applies to me. I mean, okay, I get mad at people when they cut me off, and I may raise a finger at them, but I haven't killed anyone, right? Of course, you flip to the New Testament, Jesus raises the bar when it comes to the lives of God's people, right? It's not just about prohibition, about not doing certain things, right? And I mean, the Jewish people understood that when they read the Ten Commandments. It wasn't so much just about not murdering, it was about promoting life, right? Jesus doesn't call us to simply refrain from bad behavior, but to positively demonstrate our love for God and neighbor in concrete action. I mean, it's not just about refraining from stealing, right? We are called to live generously. It's not just about not taking advantage of those on the margins. We are called to show the weak, the poor, the vulnerable, hospitality and care. As for temple worship, Jesus wants more from us than an hour each Sunday. He calls us to lose our lives, chasing after his purposes. Strong words from Jeremiah. Even stronger words from Jesus. But even strong words can fail to penetrate hard hearts. Just as the people of Israel were fixated on the temple's presence in Jerusalem, we can trust in our acts of piety, our study, and our prayers, and our attendance at church. I mean, I can still remember back to Sunday school, you know, getting those stars on the charts for coming to church, right? What a good boy am I. I was here 4 Sundays in a row. That's part of it. Part of worship is being there. But worship occurs the whole week through, right? We can think it just matters for 1 hour. Well, sometimes the best way to judge our own faithfulness, and if we dare look at the mirror, right? If we're bold enough to look in the mirror, sometimes the best way is to kind of look at it sideways, right? To look at things from a different angle. I mean, here's one way to do it. Pull out your recent Visa or MasterCard bill, right? Go through it line by line. So where does my money go? What does that say about who I worship and who I love? Another way, well, and just to add to that, Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Another way is to look at your calendar. You know, if you're like us, you have an electronic calendar, you can look at that, or if you got one of those flip books, or you can simply just reflect on the things you did this past week. Where do you invest your time? What does that say about your love for God and neighbor? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Of course, you can also look at your plans for the future. I mean, how about those Christmas plans? I'm sure some of you are already starting to, you know, think about how Christmas is going to happen this year, negotiating with family, who's going where. What about the Christmas plans? People keep on talking about keeping Christ in Christmas. So how about you? Will you carve out space in an exceedingly busy time for many to ensure that Jesus is really at the forefront? I mean, there are ways to do this, right? Ways to structure our lives that way. You can pick up a devotional for Advent. We'll have devotionals out next Sunday. You can choose a book from the library that inspires your faith. As for that whole Christmas time itself, you might convince your family to come to church on Christmas Eve, even though they haven't been for 20 years. You might simply just ask to read the Nativity story before Christmas dinner. I've told you this before, I think, but Stephen Ferris, the recently retired dean of St. Andrew's Hall, was asked to preach at a gathering and address the topic of keeping family first. Keeping family first, right? Well, Stephen thought about this and then he eventually replied, wrote an email, "Sorry, I can't do what you're asking. You see, the Bible talks about putting God first. And every relationship is shaped by that priority." Well, it's not just about God, it's also about neighbor. If you determine to keep Christ in Christmas, how might these same plans express a love for neighbor? I ran across the story of this one church in the UK, St. Michael's and All Angels Church. They actually host a dinner for people on Christmas Day, right? And it's for people on their own, right? One member notes, "We held our first Christmas dinner last year, and around 40 people came out, including volunteers, many of whom were on their own as well. Turkeys are cooked across town, and vegetables are prepped on Christmas Eve. Lifts are arranged for people to come to dinner, and a whole team is there to welcome the guests." We would often drive around town looking at Christmas lights, Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. This is a whole different way of doing Christmas, right? We don't have any plans, by the way. We don't have any plans to do that here. But you don't need to wait for your church, right? You don't. I think sometimes people are thinking, well, you know, I'm just going to wait till someone gives me an invitation to do some of these things. Invitations are everywhere, even if someone doesn't come up and personally ask you, right? There's no reason why most of us can't include one extra chair at our table, right? Jewish people would call that the chair for Elijah in their Passover, right? Have an open chair for people that could use the fellowship. And if hosting someone this season isn't something you can realistically manage, I mean, there are myriads of ways to share the love that God has shown us in Christ. When I Googled how to care for others this Christmas, it's exactly what I put, I found this long list of websites, each of them having tens and hundreds of ideas. Things like providing food, income, and medicine for families in need. Think of the Children's Story, World Vision, or Presbyterian World Service and Development. Donate blood. Donate blood. Get in a car accident. You know how many donations you're going to need to get stitched up? Lots. Drive someone to the mall so they can do their Christmas shopping. Help a senior write out some Christmas cards. Share baking with a neighbor. Now, truth be told, all of these tasks require time and resources, right? I think that's why, both for Jeremiah's time and our time, it's easy to be these sort of veneer Christians, right? It's simple when it's just about coming to church for an hour, right? That's just something we can mark in our schedule and forget about it, like it can become part of our routine. But this life, it's actually, we're called to a life that's permeated by all of these things. It invites us to pause at different opportunities and to realize, here's a chance, actually, for me to stop and do something, for me to change my schedule and do something, for me to change my plans. These things would seem to be, when you think about it, maybe more important than our most cherished Christmas traditions. If our main task, if the main goal for each one of us is to be reformed into Jesus' likeness, or as the early church father Athanasius of Alexandria declared, the Son of God became man so that we might become God, then changing our plans for the season, well, it might be the best thing we could do. Someone has famously questioned, will there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Will there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? People are longing to see in their neighbors living, breathing examples of Jesus. People who live out a holy calling of loving God and neighbor, yet whose feet still touch the ground. But it's not just our friends and family that are searching. God himself is searching, looking for those who will follow after Jesus this Christmas. As the Bible reminds us, look, I've been standing at the door and I'm constantly knocking. Let's welcome him in. Amen.